Today's reading is taken from Acts 1, verses 12 to 26, and can be found on page 1092 of the Church Bibles. That's Acts 1, verses 12 to 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas had bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it,' and 'May another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Looking to the future. How do you choose a team? Answer is you don't. Everyone's welcome. But secondly, how do you make decisions? How do we make decisions about the important things in life? Marriage, job, where you live. I'm told that a recipe for a perfect marriage is when a husband and wife get it right. And in our marriage, Jean makes the trivial decisions, like where we live and how we spend our money. I make the important decisions, like whether we declare war on China and things like that. But you have to work out a system that suits you about the way you make decisions. I find it actually fascinating that the guy that led our parish weekend at Ashburnham 3-4 years ago, Andy Peck, now runs whole weekend conferences exactly on this theme. How do you make decisions? I've not been to one of those, but I'd love to go. It's a question that the New Testament church in Acts 1 and the early chapters of Acts had to grapple with and work it out. Often, of course, we get ridiculous information on which we try to make decisions. I vividly remember back in 1999, just before the millennium, I was running a business in those days, employing about 100 people, and we got flooded with people telling us that at midnight on 1999, when it became the year 2000, all our computers would crash, planes would fall out of the sky, and life would be chaotic. And a chap wanted £30,000 to come and fix our computers so they would go on working in the year 2000. I told him to take a running jump, and fortunately all the computers did go on working. False information. I was actually having a big clear out, and I found notes from a talk I gave at that time, which I think is worth giving a little bit on decisions on information. How many churchgoers does it take to change a light bulb? Do you know the answer to that? I'll give you just a few samples. If the church is charismatic, only one. He's already got his hands up in the air. If the church is Roman Catholic, none, because they don't use light bulbs, they use candles. If the church is Mormons, it takes five. One man to change the bulb and four wives to tell him how to do it. If the church are Methodists, it takes at least 15. One to change the light bulb and two or three committees to approve the change and one person to bring a casserole. That's the normal thing. If the church is Anglican, Church of England, it takes 10. One to call the electrician so that he does the work, and 9 to say how much they prefer the old light bulb. If you're going to make good decisions, you make them on the basis of proper information, accurate information. Some of you know a chap called Nick Spencer, who's a member of St. Paul's Church. Nick regularly appears on the Radio 4. I always like his talks. And on television. He wrote a book before the 2005 general election called VoteWise. And it's a little booklet helping Christians to make good decisions when it comes to a general election. It's interesting. His summary at the end, I think, relates to all decisions that we take, not just who we vote for on June the 8th. You go back to the prayer of Jesus at the time when he had the most difficult decision of his life to make. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he agonized in prayer, "Lord, please don't let me have to go through this." But the crunch prayer Jesus said is very short, very simple. "Not my will, but yours be done." And as we have to look forward to making decisions in our own personal lives and as a community, if we're able to echo that prayer of Jesus, "Not my will, but yours be done," we're well on the way to making the right decision. Interesting, isn't it, that we call God our Father. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, many other prayers, to God as our Father. And of course, a good parent likes to help his or her children make good decisions. A bad parent tries to force the child to make the decision that the parent wants. I say that again. A good parent tries to help a child make the right decision. A bad parent tries to force the child to make the decision that the parent wants. And it doesn't work. I'm a great fan of Dorothy Sayers' detective novels, Peter Wimsey, and if you read them, Dorothy Sayers was a very committed Christian. She wrote a play called The Man Born to be King. It's a series of short plays which had a huge following on the radio when they were shown. And lots of her novels are really parables for today's living. I think the best of them is a book called Gaudy Night. I don't know if any of you know it. It's set in one of Britain's minor universities. Simon Morrison and Ron Gulby would know about that. But Peter Wimsey the hero of the detective story is trying to persuade Harriet, lovely old-fashioned name, to marry him. And she's not at all sure, because she really doesn't want to lose her independence. And let me quote just a little bit from that book. "I have been facing one fact for some time," said Harriet, "and that is that if I once give way to Peter, I shall go up like straw." "That," said Miss V, who was advising her, "is moderately obvious. How often has he used that fact against you?" "Never," said Harriet, "never." "Perhaps," said Miss V, "you've had the luck to come up with a very humble, honest, unselfish man. He has done what you asked him without caring what it cost him and without shirking the issue. He has not tried to disguise the facts or bias your judgment. I almost wish he had interfered instead of being so horribly intelligent. It would be a great relief to be ridden roughshod over for a change." "No," said Miss V, "he will never do that. He will never make up your mind for you. You will have to make up your own decisions. You need not be afraid of losing your independence. He will always force it back on you." I heard Dorothy Sayers interviewed shortly before she died, and she said openly that that advice, that Peter Whimsey, the way he behaved, was a picture of the way God behaves towards us, his children. Can I read those two sentences again? "God will never make up your mind for you. You'll have to make your own decisions. You need never be afraid of losing your independence. He will always force it back on you." God is a loving, caring parent. We long to be his obedient children. But God gives us free will, and he never compels us to go in any particular direction. We have to work it out for ourselves. And that's where we're at as a community, part of the body of Christ here in Borough Heath. And the only way we'll get it right as individuals and as a community, if we can pray that prayer that Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Amen.